down the aisle with Bibles in hand to make sure you have one. If you need one, just raise your hand. They'll pass the Bible over to you. That way you can study it and make sure it's God's Word, not just man's opinion. If you need that Bible to keep it, it's all yours, by the way. There's no charge for it, of course. But for all of us, let's turn to Mark chapter 7. I do encourage you to get involved in the Family Harvest Festival. If I can go to the dunk tank, you can be part of the something too. So. Of course, when people find out the section of time in the dunk tank, they don't tend to sign up for other things, so they want to be in that line. I don't understand. But come out and be a part of it as we bless the kids and adults too. It should be a great evening, so come out and be a part of it and bring family and friends with you. Mark chapter 7, verse 14 is where we're going to start. Mark 7, verse 14. The he here is Jesus, and it says, when he had called all the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear me, everyone, and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. These statements by the Lord in verses 14 and 16 show us that this is of great importance. What is? What is it our Lord says or is talking about when he says, hear me everyone and understand. It's the truth he declares here in verse 15. Let's look at it again. Where Jesus says there is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile him. You know that this is a very freeing verse. When you think of verses in the Bible that are very freeing, that the truth in them, if we lay hold of them, how they set us free and change us and all, this isn't typically the verse that most people think of. However, I encourage you to consider adding it to your list. Indeed, I pray that by the time we're through this morning, it'll be somewhere near the top of your list. I've called our time together this morning from the inside out. Let's pray. Father, we bow in adoration and praise. We acknowledge, Father, that you are the true and the living God, holy, sovereign, all-knowing and yet all-loving, that you're here, that you want to work, and that you do know we come into your world, and you do offer to us a trade of sorts, that we can come to you and cast these cares on you, that we can bring this pain, this struggles, and that the things that weigh us down, and we can experience you lifting them off and making new and strengthening. Lord, I pray that for each of us, Lord, we wouldn't come short of what you have for us this morning. So, Lord, we pray now by your Spirit, you'd speak, Lord, through your word to our hearts. Lord, this whole message, this truth you're trying to drive home, help us, Lord. Help us to be very hungry. Help us to recognize our great need to hear and to live out this truth. So, Lord, take us, take this time. Have your way, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. There's much to consider from our text this morning, so I'm going to summarize a little bit of it. As chapter 7 here in Mark opens up, the first opening verses describe how the Pharisees and the scribes have come to see Jesus, and in particular, they take Jesus to task for something. The Pharisees and the scribes have been at odds with Jesus from the get-go, and the tension has been mounting. God incarnate is walking amongst them, and you'd think the religious leaders would be the most excited, but instead they're the most upset. Because we find by this time they had become so rigid and locked into their interpretations and all that they couldn't handle it when God was right in front of them. In particular, what's on their heart, what their beef is at this point is they take Jesus to task because his disciples were eating without washing their hands. Now let's read in verse 5 where it tells us about that. It says, then the Pharisees and scribes ask him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? This is not referring to what we would consider the hygienic washing of hands that we might all do before we eat. That's not what's at issue here for them. But rather, as the text says, it has to do with the tradition of the elders. You see, it was their belief that as they tried to be walking with God and all and tried to be righteous and all, it was their belief that if they were to come in contact with anything perhaps that was touched by a Gentile, you know, some money or they brush against a Gentile. Basically, they had come up with this whole ritual washing to get rid of Gentile cooties. They would come from the marketplace and they would feel like they had been, ooh, yuck, you know, I've been out in the world and all. So they had this whole ritualistic washing. It's not referring to hygienic washing. It's this ritualistic washing of hands they went through before they would eat. But the key part of this is in verse 5 here, where it talks about the tradition. Notice that it's from tradition. Why do you violate the traditions? It's not something God has said. It's an interpretation that they placed upon it. To this, we read in verse 6, he answered and said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandments of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups and many other such things you do. The key point here in Jesus' response, at least for this morning, that we want to make sure and note is that he says to them, their heart is far from him. That they honored God with their lips, but their heart was far from him. Interesting, they started out to please God, but now they were far from him. In attempts to try to be what God would have them to be, they fell into the outward. They got into all these traditions and all these rituals. Scary thing. Sad place to be, really. A place that we have to make sure we don't fall into. That thinking that somehow that just the doing of these things, the outward behavior, is what God is looking for. Jesus then goes on at this point, starting in verse 9 here, to give them an example of what he means when he says they've been laying aside the commandments of God. Basically, in verses 9 through 13 here, he points out that they had developed and encouraged this practice of allowing people to get out of helping their parents by simply saying, well, what I would have helped you with,
I committed to God. See, God had told them to take care of parents, honor their mother and father, and take care of them. But the Pharisees put in place this tradition that said, well, just tell them that you've committed that money to God, therefore you can't use it to help them. Why should they fall into? But the end result was, well, look at verse 13, what Jesus says. Making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do. So all these rules and regulations and interpretations they come up with, but they weren't of God. They were getting in the way of God, getting in the way of obeying God, he said. You replace the commandments of God with these commandments, these doctrines of men. Well, that leads us to our text for this morning, verses 14 through 16, the one we began with. The one where Jesus says that it's not what goes into you that defiles you, but rather what comes out of you. And you need to understand, in that day, in that culture, this would have been a really shocking thing to hear, not just for the Pharisees, but for everybody, disciples and everybody. Because as a good Jew, they very much believed that it was what you ate, and then all the, you know, the dietary laws and the food laws and everything, and they very much believed that. Well, they got an interpretation of it, so much so that he gets this point, he says, you guys are missing the whole thing. But look at verse 17 now. This draws from the disciples a question. It says, when you enter the house away from the crowd, his disciples ask him concerning the parable. So this startling proclamation that it's not what goes into you, but what comes out of you that matters, that draws from the disciple this question. And when they get alone in the house away from everything, they say, explain this to us. So he sets about to explain it. I thank God that they had this question. I thank God they asked it. I thank God we have the answer recorded, because it's such a blessing to all of us. If we will just lay hold of what the Lord says here. Verse 18. So he said to them, are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him? Because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods. And he said, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. So Jesus here now declares that it's not what goes into your mouth that defiles you, but rather, as verse 20 says here, it's what comes out of you. It's what comes out of your mouth that defiles you. Now I began by saying that this verse, these set of verses, are very, very freeing verses if we'll lay hold of them. And I want us to consider some ways that that is so. First of all, this idea that it's not on the outside, it's on the inside, it's not from the outside in, but the inside out, this frees us from religiosity. The Pharisees and the people who were following them had gotten into the point that their relationship with God was determined by their outer behavior. They developed all these traditions to help people attend to the outer behavior. That their walk with God was predicated upon simply the outward stuff, how you appear to others and all. But it became that the keeping of traditions, it became such a focus, became the main thing for them, the keeping of traditions, that it got in the way of intimate fellowship with God. It became traditions over fellowship. So see, first of all, that this is freeing because Jesus is highlighting that it is a relationship of the heart, not outer behavior. God is always about the heart. So we see these truths are freeing because it points to this heart relationship, not the outer behavior. God's interested in substance, not the form. That's what God seeks. Secondly, these verses are very, very freeing in this way. Think about what Jesus is saying here. He says, it's not what goes into you that defiles you. He says, what comes out of your mouth? Because that reveals the heart. This is a key, critical point, a critical concept that all followers of Christ need to understand. You see, we live at a time when it's very popular to, if not say, at least to believe, that what we do really comes from the outside. Now, we don't necessarily say that, but yet, as we live it out, so often that's the case. That what we do or say is determined by our outside circumstances. That our actions and words and all we say, or we live out, we tend to believe, but they're determined by what was done to us growing up, or whatever. If someone cuts us off on the freeway, and we get angry and yell and scream at them, what do we think? Well, they made me! It's because you cut me umbilical cord from that person to us. And what do they do? Determines what we do. He made me yell at him and shake my fist at him. If I'm rude, well, that's just our family's way. That's how we grew up around our house. We're just that way. Or that's the way my father was. That's the way my mother was. We're just not rude. You have to deal with it. Everybody believe that. But Jesus is saying an awesome thing here. Don't miss it. He says, no, it's not from the outside in. It's from the inside out. What I do, what I say, shows my heart, not the other person's. Now, this is actually very good news. I say that because of this. It shows that we are not doomed to live out what others say or do. The fact that I don't have to automatically live out, that I'm not doomed to live out what's been done to me, what goes on around me, that I don't have to let circumstances set the pace of what I'm like, is awesome, free news, if we will live in the truth of it, if we'll receive that today and walk in it. I can live in reaction to the Spirit. I can live in reaction to God's dwelling inside of me and His leading home. I don't have to automatically go with the flesh. I don't have to go with what other people are saying. I don't have to let them set the pace. You see, I can give God the power of who I am. I don't have to give that to other people. And that, of course, causes us to become a good check to see if I am indeed in the Spirit. If God really has the steering wheel of my life, so to speak. Our mouth can be a sort of window to the heart. We don't like to think that. We like to somehow rest in the fact that we are all really nice, good people with good intentions. But if He hadn't done that, I wouldn't have said it. But really, our words are like mirrors. And this is a point to our heart. Some people like to say, hey, it's just the way I was born. Hey, I was born with, you know, brown, God gave me brown hair and blue eyes, and it's just the way I am. If you didn't want me this way, you shouldn't have made me this way. Well, I never read where God says, don't have brown hair. I never read where God says, don't have blue eyes. But I do read where He talks about what comes out of my mouth. And I do read where He talks about my heart. And I do read that He says that part, my heart, He wants to change. Indeed, I have to have change. That's why Jesus came. He died to give me eternal life, but not just to stop there, but begin to work. Because He wants to make me like Him. His goal for me, God's goal is to make you and I, if you're a follower of Christ, Christ-like. I need a Christ-like heart. That's His goal, and that needs to be mine also. He desires to conform us into the image of Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean a different hair color, a different eye color, but it means a different heart. And so He gives me a mirror. He says, here. Here's what I want to work on. Here's what needs to be under construction. For blaming others. And let me show you what I want to do, the Lord would say. So when things proceed for me, for you, there aren't what He would want us to say or to do, then it's a warning. But there's a part of me yet that's not yielded to Him. I don't really get what this is supposed to be about. But I need to die to that stuff. I need to seek an inner work. Let me say something. Are there rough things that we go through in this life? Yes. Big time. And I've given a certain amount of my life for working with people to try to get victory and to work through the things that have happened in their life. Both the years I spent as a pastor, and before that, as a professional, I was a professional marriage, family, child counseling therapist. I worked a lot of people over the years dealing with things that happened in their life. I'm not making light of those things. Can abuse affect us? Of course. Can an alcoholic, abusive parent affect us? Yes. Can a trauma affect us? Yes. But the question becomes, what am I going to do about it? How am I going to relate to it? What I want to see in the awesome good news is, even though those things have occurred, we're not doomed to live it out. Because in the end, it's not from the outside in, it's from the inside out. And all those things were done or perpetrated or whatever happened, and they can do some yucky stuff to work through, I realize that. But the good news is, I'm not doomed for the rest of my life now to simply let that define who I am. One of the most healing things in my life, and please hear this, because it's what this pastor, it's a big part of, a part of what God is, has, what He is doing, I can't say doing to me, and that is simply, one of the most healing things in my life, there's two things really, components in it. One of the most healing things in my life, first of all, was coming to know God as He is. What I mean is this, we grow up with so many views of God around us. People telling us about God, things we've learned from TV or family or friends or, you know, we just all these different things we're told about God. One of the most freeing things for me is, first of all, is come to know who God is and what people say He is. Not my view of Him, but as He really is. His nature, His character, his love, His motivations, His forgiveness He's offering, all those things. Coming to know God for who He is. And secondly, and this is so important, is in who I am in Him. It's just like we form opinions of God, we form opinions of ourselves. We let that abuse, we let those things that happen begin to make statements about us. We go through our life and we begin to see ourselves in a certain way. We believe what someone told us or something. But then God comes along. And God in His love sets before me and you a choice. He says you can go with what you come to think about Him and ourselves, or He says, or you can now begin to bring your thinking in line with mine. You begin to see things my way. We get to know God as He really is, and we can discover who He says we are. Our conclusion might be that we're on the junk heap. Oh, He maybe loves us, He forgives us, but certainly couldn't use us. After all, we're yucky, we're defiled, we have things happen, or all these conclusions we come up with. And God says, well, you can keep that thinking and rule yourself out, or you come in line with how I see you. I've had to learn that I don't see myself accurately. Only God does. I've had to learn to bring my thinking in line with His. I'm wondering if He might not need to do that this morning. It's not what my past has said about me. It's not what my emotions feeding and up and down, they might be. It's not what they say about me. It's not what others say about me. It's not even the conclusions I come to about me. It's what He says about me. He is the one who knows me better than I know myself. He knows my tomorrow as well as my yesterday. And He's making statements about me. And so I look in the mirror and I go, Lord, are you kidding? Look at me. Lord, does the Bible know about me? You love me, got a plan for me? Yes. And He begins to speak to me about how He sees me. And again, like I said, the ball's in my court at that point. I can believe it, or I can choose not to. But see, God gives me an awesome opportunity. I can be like Paul. I can choose to live what Paul says. I'll just read Philippians 3, starting verse 12. Paul says this. Paul says, not that I'm already attained, or I'm already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself as apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind, and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What an awesome thing that is. Paul says, I haven't arrived. I don't claim to be perfect. I'm not complete yet, he says. I've got a long ways to go. I'm under construction, he says. But I do this. I'm choosing, he says, there's one thing I'm going to do. I'm going to forget those things that are behind, and I'm going to reach forward to those things that are ahead. So that you might say, Pastor, you've got to be kidding. You don't know what's done to me. You must not have any idea of my past and my life or experience. If you stand there saying, I've got to forget it. How am I going to forget what he did? How can I forget what she did, they did? Those events, that trauma, that event, that abuse. How are you? Paul was not a bent through very much. Well, actually, he was. He was through a whole lot. But more importantly, you understand what he's saying. remembering. The word to forget, he says, forgetting those things that are behind, is not a word that means no longer remembering. It's a word that carries with it the idea, no longer letting that thing have the power over me. See, that's altogether different. It's not that I forget what happened. It's saying, I'm not going to let that decide anymore what I'm about. I'm going to quit paying for yesterday with today. I'm going to quit letting that person or that event define who I am, because God tells me something different. And I'm going to choose now to think of myself, view myself as He sees me, as He defines me. It's not from the outside in, it's from the inside out. And Jesus has taken up residence inside of me. And He's begun to work. And He's changing me. He says so. And He says I'm not a junkie. And He says He's got a plan. A good one. The best one. Thoughts of peace. Good thoughts. You see, you can see yourself as a product of what has been done to you, or you see yourself as a product of what has been done for you. What you accomplished on the cross. Paying for your sins. You can see yourself as a product of the past or a product of the future, if indeed you're a follower of Christ. You can see yourself as a product of where you've been or where you're going. You see, you are more than what was done to you, as rough as that might have been. But you're more than that. You're more than a child of a dysfunctional family. You're now a child of God's family. Let that define who you are. You're more than an ACA, an adult child of an alcoholic. You're an ACG now, an adult child of God. Which one are you going to live by? Which one are you going to define yourself? You haven't been anywhere wrong. You started in the past, and what's happened also defining who you are? Sure prescription to a rough day. Think about it. If I'm doing the way that was done to me, or what's done to me during the day, or what happens around me, you have to have a really rough day. If I have to ride a roller coaster of how you feel about me, and what you do, and how you act, yeah, I'm doomed. If I hook my peace to other people's actions and circumstances, I will fall short. This brings us to this last way I want to consider how these verses are framed. Look at verse 21. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. Who here could escape this list? Don't raise your hand. Actually, none of you could raise your hand, if you're honest. If there's someone here that doesn't find some of this verse, would you please introduce yourself to me afterwards? I want to meet you. I'm not a perfect person. I'd like to meet a perfect person. But I suspect no one here will qualify, including me, of course. I'm going to look at this list. Oh, we dodged a few. Murders. Miss that one. I haven't killed anybody all week, you know? You'd be okay. I'm okay then. But be honest. Evil thoughts. You start sweating at pride. You never coveted anything? Foolishness. How am I going there? I mean, think about it. We all qualify here. Wait a minute, Pastor. You said this is freeing. How is it freeing for you to show me or just point out that Jesus is describing my heart here because of this? The key becomes, what are you going to do about it? We've established it's not from the outside in. That I, thank God, don't have to live in response to others anymore. I don't have to live out what was done to me or how they act. I don't have to give a guy in front of me in that car my peace, my joy. I don't have to surrender that anymore. From the inside out. But then he said, but I'll take a look at your heart. He shows his verse and goes, oh man, I think I've got a worse problem before. Yeah, it's not enough about you, it's about me, and I still fall so short. But see, that's why God gave the law to begin with. Paul teaches us, he said the law was given as a schoolmaster to show you need a savior. To bring you to Christ, he says, to show you can't earn God. You have nothing else to earn that relationship with him. So it's not about what's done out there. And I look inside, I find it in on myself, I still fall short. Then what to do? What are we going to do? I need this inner cleaning, I need this change. So that's the awesome thing. If I reach the point where I'm able to bail on, or I realize, okay, it's not what others say, do, have done anything else, that it's inside. And if I would just reach that point saying, Lord, the inside needs your work. See, that's when God says, all right, that's my turf. See, that's God's specialty. The heart, of course, in the Bible is the real us. It's the seat of our being, our will, our emotions. It's that core part of us. That part, God says, that's his turf. And if I would just recognize and cry out for and be hungry for that inner work, that's all he's looking for. You see, this isn't a message, hey, pull up your bootstraps, you go out there and give it your best shot. It's saying, when your mouth speaks, it's simply showing you that you need a work. Now, what are you going to do about it? Will you yield to him? Will you yield up that part to him, or you'll hold back? We try to justify it and blame it, or you say, God, change every part of me. I can't do it. Would you do it only you can do? You got to start with the right heart. Then you got to start by receiving Christ as Savior. You need Christ as Savior to see heaven. You need Christ as Savior to be forgiven of your sins. And you need to have him come on in if you're going to have this work that in the end you need and you want. It's change. So we start by receiving what he did. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can wash our hearts clean and soften them and begin this work. But for those who receive, then there's a place of daily living by faith in the truth that I and you, Paul declares, have been crucified with Christ. Bottom line is, he says, I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. Awesome. Deep, deep verse. Truth. That when he died on the cross, Christian, that you received Jesus Christ as Savior, it says that you don't only identify with that shed blood, but you identify with that death. And it says that old man, that old nature was crucified. I no longer have to yield to sin. I no longer have to just go with the old thing, but I can now yield to the Spirit. I can experience his work in me. I can experience the change, the setting free, if I will just come to see things as God says they are. If I come to see him and me as God says that he and I am. So who does all this apply to? Who do these truths set free that from the inside out? First of all, for those of you who have not received Christ as Savior, it will set you free by coming to him. You got to begin at the beginning. You need forgiveness of his very sins. You're in this list. You're falling short of God's holiness, his righteousness. And there's forgiveness that's found, and it's only found in one place, not in religiosity. It's not in the outside in. Good works are going to save you. You cannot be saved by working it into you. To receive, it's only received by receiving what he did on the cross for you. It's going to be an inside job. And then he'll begin to work. That'll begin to be expressed out through you. That's not change to be saved. It's to be saved to begin to change. That you might have life and that more abundant. Now I speak to those who have received Christ. How do these verses help us? How do they set us free? First of all, for the believer caught up in tradition and religiosity, it'll set you free. How? By coming to Jesus. By setting aside all the baloney and the rituals and the routine that people fall into. That somehow it gets, we make the shift, and often that makes up our fellowship with him, our doing of things, our religiosity gets in the way. And we think somehow that commends us to God. And if that's what that's what God's about, it's the structure and all. And it's not. This verse helps set us free. We need to come to him as he desires, in freedom and in truth. And let it be from the inside out. Just spending time with him and his word and loving him. And once again, letting him do that work in your heart. For the believer caught up in thinking your past determines who you are, or your circumstances, or what others do to set you free. How? By by coming to Jesus for who you are, by letting him define who you are. Every time you're tempted to say, okay, well, this happened, or that, or this, and that's me, and that's just who I am, you say, nope, nope, nope. That's contrary to what God says, and I got a choice, and now I'm going to go with what you say. Bring your thinking in the line with what he says. Look at things the way he says they are, because he's right. If you think differently, guess who's wrong? Start seeing things his way. Start seeing yourself the way he says. For the leadership that wants to grow, and of course is an important goal, how does this section of verses help you? By letting you know that every word that comes out of your mouth shows you your heart. Scary thought. But if you want to grow, then let it do just that. And let it be something that every time your mouth or actions show you that there's a part yet yielded, pray. I say, Lord, take that part now. I yield that part to you. By faith, I'm going to receive that work in my life. Let this drive you to just hold your heart under that cleansing flood continually, believer. Continually saying, Lord, cleanse me, make me new. I'm yours. I'm yours, Lord. You settle that. And Lord, don't want to come short of that full work. Look at verse 14 again in our text in chapter 7 here. Hear me, everyone, and understand. How I pray we would understand. Not just with our head, with that very heart that Jesus is talking about. Hear me, everyone, and understand something. What is it? There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile him. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. So obviously it's understanding what the doing, a living and a receiving. If we will see things as he said, if we will let him define who we are, if we will quit giving the power to other people and circumstances, and give the power only to God, if we receive it on the cross, if we reckon the old man dead, if we just walk in his newness of life, if we do, then our words, our actions, our lives will reflect it. And we'll live like the free people that we are. We have been set free. Now he says, go live in it. Be free from all that stuff that you've been letting set the pace, determine who you are. Be free from it. Let him define you. Understand? Very important we consider this and very important we act on. I'm wondering what we're going to do with it. If this has touched you in any way and you need prayer, the prayer partners up front, they're by the prayer and they count the privilege to pray with you. You need to receive Christ as Savior and come do it. But believer, this particular is aimed at us this morning. You've been living, giving the power of who you are to your past and other people and the circumstances. You still really believe that, well, that's just the way I am. You're coming far short of what God wants, what he really designed you to be. It's not just the way you are. That's what you let life do to you. That's what you let these things define you into. And now you're believing it. Be set free from that. Instead, now begin to live in who you really are according to how he sees you, his child. With a whole plan and purpose unfolding, headed for heaven, and all his resources available today. And we have tons of hearts to yield to him. That's not a heavy thing. That's an awesome thing. See, I can bring my hurting heart to him, and I can offer up. We can bring our lies, abuses, maybe, and all him, and not him to, oh, yeah, get out of here. But just say, come here. Let me heal that and touch that. Let me show you how I see you. Let me show you my plans for you. And what a change. What a change. What will we stay for? I'm just doing. What will we live by? Thank God. It's from the inside out. Make sure he's inside. And then let him. Father, thank you for how you set this whole thing up. Thank you that there's healing and hope and life in you. And Lord, if there's anybody here that has not received what you did on the cross for them, draw them now, Lord. May they not hesitate. And Lord, those who by your mercy and grace we stand here forgiven and we stand here as your children, Lord, drive home what that really means. Help us by faith to live in who lives in us. And help us to let you, Lord, define who we are. Help us to come to know who you are, what you're about, your very nature. And help us to then hear what you say about us, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you set free, that you make new. Help us every day to walk in that newness you purchased for us. And Lord, through all, may all this point back to you. May all the glory and all the honor. In Jesus' name. Amen.